The scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus and Zacchaeus. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He is going to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." May God add his blessing to this reading from Luke.
I'm a little apprehensive for telling a story about one of my childhood friends. I'm not sure where most of them are nowadays or what has happened to most of them. But it occurs to me that if I tell stories about them, there's an outside chance, and it didn't happen today, that one of them might show up and be offended. or at least want to tell their side of the story. Maybe I'm self-conscious about this because my father was a school teacher and taught at the high school that I ended up attending and was there from the time I was born, and so I grew up with people asking when I was around, "Mr. Allison, is that him?" And it became clear to me that he was telling stories about me. And it must have been a regular occurrence. For most of my childhood, there were people that would ask those kinds of questions. And it occurs to me also that perhaps that's the reason why I don't tell a lot of stories about my children, even though they're not here, and they would be perfect examples of many things. My friend's name is Tom. Now, that is his real name. If I substituted another, it wouldn't be him and would be difficult to tell stories about him. And in all these years, I haven't told stories about him. And I am sure that he wouldn't want to contest the use of his name, because that's the one thing that I think he would agree on. The other stories that I might tell about him, and I could go on for a ways, and I'm not going to, are kind of interesting because they form a story that I've never really told for people, except for it's a story that stays in my mind. Maybe because for about 5 or 6 years, he was an important part of my life. We met at the end of the sixth grade when my family moved from one neighborhood to another and I went to a new school. He was a runner, which I was a runner, and that drew us together. We were always practicing and running together and running races against each other, and that continued all the way throughout junior high and high school. He only lived a couple of blocks away from me, and that might be one of the other reasons why we had the opportunity to be together a lot. He was a bit of a free spirit. That's understatement. He was a roamer, and one never knew where he might turn up and what kind of mischief he might get into. He was the kind of person that could pick your pocket and make you like him at the same time. From time to time, he would call and say he wanted to do something, and he would say, "Hey, let's go to Dairy Queen," or something like that. And I would say, since my house was on his way to Dairy Queen, "Well, come on over and we'll go." Even when we were in the sixth grade, I think it only took about 45 seconds to run from his house to my house. And if you went at a normal walking pace, you could get there in less than 2 minutes. The interesting thing about him is that about half the time he never showed up. Sometimes, in the minute or two that it took him to get from his house to my house, he would get distracted and go someplace else instead. One time I confronted him about this. I might not see him for a couple of days, and I would say, "Don't you remember you called and said you wanted to go to Dairy Queen?" And he would look at me like he didn't know what I was talking about, and then he would say, "Oh yeah." And then he would tell a story. One time, he told the story about having a friend who rode by on his bicycle while he was on the way from his house to my house, and his friend was on his way to the park to shoot bottle rockets at cars. How could he pass that up? It was a can't-miss opportunity, and he wondered why I wasn't there. And I explained to him that I wasn't there because I didn't know, although I'm not sure I would have wanted to go shoot bottle rockets at cars. It wasn't enough for him to shoot bottle rockets. They had to be aimed at something. I told him that usually if you made plans to do something, it was courteous, although I'm absolutely sure I didn't use the word courteous. I said, "You know, you could have called me and told me you weren't coming." But if there are conventions about how people should behave and what they should do, he wouldn't have obeyed them anyway, so they were wasted on him. In this regard, he was a little like Jesus, who also exercised a curious freedom when it came to the conventions of his day. For instance, he spoke to Samaritans. He was not supposed to speak with Samaritans. He spoke also to women in circumstances that were against the mores of the day, and as I am reminded every time I stand up and look at the window in the back of the sanctuary, he would even speak to a Samaritan woman. He ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners, and he broke the Sabbath laws by harvesting and eating, and he also healed people on the Sabbath. And from time to time, when he was on his way somewhere, he would get distracted and go someplace else instead, someplace not on his itinerary. In this story, the one we've read today, he is on his way to Jerusalem, and one might have thought that since it was the Passover that he was going to attend, and there were some things that needed to be done in preparation to celebrate the Passover, that he might have kept his focus about him. This was also the last time he would ever go to Jerusalem for his Passover. And one suspects, since he had told his disciples about it, that he knew this was the last time, and that he might have been anxious about it. Along the way, he passed through Jericho, which was kind of like a rest stop on the long journey between Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. He had already come across a blind man who was yelling out to him, and he was distracted by the blind man, whose sight was restored. And as if he just couldn't keep to his schedule, he stopped to talk to Zacchaeus, who had climbed a tree to see him. And he didn't just chit-chat and then go on his way. He invited himself into Zacchaeus' home, and he stayed for a while. One can imagine, I suppose, his handlers were frustrated trying to keep him to whatever it was they thought of as his script. There were issues. The first issue is, of course, that Zacchaeus was wealthy. Now, in terms of the way the Gospel of Luke understands things, wealth is a bad thing. And so, it's a little curious that Luke includes this story in his Gospel, because after all, of all the people that Jesus could dine with, why did it have to be one of the wealthy elites? And then, of course, there is the source of his wealth, which is that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were well known in those times for charging more than what was owed and taking the difference between what they charged and what was owed and keeping it for themselves. I suppose it might be possible that that was just the way they got paid, which means it was an acceptable practice as long as it was within reason. But what tax collectors tended to do was overcharge. They tended to excess. They tended to take more than even they deserved. Thus, they were oppressive to the taxpayers, and they themselves created unnecessary wealth. And they were collaborators. I think that's probably hard for us to understand, what it's like to be conquered and what it's like to be governed from outside. But whenever somebody lived under the Romans or any of the other civilizations that came and went, it was very difficult just to stomach the idea of having to pay taxes to somebody. And when there were people of your own, people from your own community who worked with the conquering people, that was treasonous. that created a great discord. Zacchaeus was a collaborator for working with the Romans. Thus he was despised by his own people. In a way, he was excluded and isolated from the larger group from which he came. Although, I'm pretty sure few ever took the time and energy to feel sorry for him. But Jesus came along and not only saw him and was distracted by him, he acknowledged him and stayed with him and had dinner with him, spent some time at his house. Perhaps that is the reason why this story shows up, because it's so notorious and it sticks out that Jesus did this. In one of the commentaries that I looked at this week, the suggestion was made that perhaps Zacchaeus is a contrast to the rich young ruler or the rich young man that had an encounter with Jesus and the disciples and asked Jesus what he must do to be saved. And he said, well, sell all you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And the man went away very sadly because he was very wealthy. And here we have the opposite example. Jesus didn't even have to ask. But Zacchaeus offered up half his wealth to the poor and said he would pay back 4 times what he owed. Very often the meaning of a story in the Gospels can be seen in the statement that's attached to the story. As I've mentioned, it's a little surprising in view of Luke's emphasis on God's preference for the poor that Jesus would have given attention to someone like Zacchaeus. But the saying clarifies Luke's understanding of the Gospel and perhaps clarifies the meaning of this text. For Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. It is good for us to keep that in mind, especially since we are pretty good at passing judgment. And it's easier for us to see why God might want to seek and save what's not really lost to begin with. A text like this one is challenging because it stretches us. It stretches our understanding of God's mercy and extends it even to the ones we are comfortable condemning. I say we, because in this story, if we're going to identify with any group of people, it should be the mutterers. You know, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And even though we probably wouldn't catch ourselves saying this, we might catch ourselves feeling it, if not thinking it. That if Jesus came along here today, he might end up being distracted by people we don't think he should be distracted by. By people who don't distract us. And we might forget that Jesus was really after the ones who were really lost. I think this is just human nature, and I don't think there's any way to avoid it. If we're going to have church, we're going to have a list of sinners, outsiders, people who we've preached away, and people that we don't regard very highly. And I could go down a list of sinners in terms of the way we understand things, and I imagine, if you're still awake, that you might be running down your own list in your mind. But this story has to give us a reason to pause. Unless your list includes yourself. Unless it includes yourself at the top of the list. I think I would be willing to go even this far, unless your list only has you on it, then your muttering is just muttering. Because there is no one who escapes the list of sinners. But there is also no one who escapes the reach of God's mercy. Zacchaeus may not have been able to see Jesus without climbing a tree. But Jesus could see him. And he was apparently distracted by the sight of him up there in that tree, straining to see. Anyone who strains to see will distract him sooner or later. And when that happens, salvation comes. And that is good news. And that is good enough news that we ought not to begrudge the others whose houses the Lord has blessed, even if we think that they are sinners. I haven't seen my old friend in 35 years or spoken to him, although I will tell you that I spoke to him on the day I got married. It was just like him. It was 1 o'clock in the afternoon and the wedding was at 7. And he was in Kansas City and I was in St. Louis. And he said, "I'm going to get there. I'm going to see you tonight." But of course, he didn't show up. Just during the time I knew him, his Huckleberry Finn style wanderings, and I've always debated whether or not, you see, I'm from St. Louis, it's Mark Twain country, and in St. Louis, if they can't think of anything to name something, they just give it Mark Twain or Becky Thatcher or Tom Sawyer or Huckleberry Finn, and those images are constantly in our minds, and I can never decide whether he's Tom Sawyer or Huckleberry Finn. Somewhere in between, I suppose, but his wanderings led him into trouble. Trouble that included being expelled from high school. Trouble that led to a hospital bed on at least one occasion that I knew about, and a jail cell on another. But interestingly, he too stumbled upon salvation. It was a salvation experience that I was skeptical of. It happened to him at what we used to call a charismatic church, which is just another way of saying Pentecostal, only 1970s style. He went there on a dare, one New Year's Eve, when he had been drinking. I think it was the drinking part that made me think that this was probably a little suspicious. And he spoke in tongues. And he was slain in the Spirit. And as uncomfortable as those things are for us staid old school Baptists, that experience changed him. And quite literally saved his life. Just like little old Zacchaeus' life was changed forever when Jesus was distracted by the sight of him up there in that tree. It's hard to explain the change that took place. All of a sudden, he could think and he could read and he could discipline himself and he could show up. He would have come to my wedding, but he didn't have a ride. And it wasn't just a couple of blocks. He could do what he said he was going to do, and he could hold down a job, and he could get his GED, and he found a real stability in life that I know at least lasted several years. And I pray lasted out his lifetime. Strain to see. And I know most of us here in this room have already had some salvation experience. But being human beings as we are, it's easy for us to be distracted. Strain to look for God. To reach for God. Never mind what other people are saying or doing. The news of this wonderful story is that God is distracted by the sight of your straining to see Him. To hear Him. And to follow Him. And when the divine distraction comes, when Jesus Himself stops and turns and goes off script, as He most assuredly will, then also comes the blessing. Today, salvation has come to this house. Your house. My house. Just like it did for Zacchaeus. And when the blessing comes, the change also comes. For Zacchaeus, it meant that he paid the people he owed money. four times what he owed them. What a reconciliation that must have been. My suspicion is that Zacchaeus probably became one of those wear-it-on-your-sleeve annoying Christians who won't talk about anything else and is always preaching. And my guess is that people were saying, that's what my friend did, by the way. And my guess is that people were saying, what happened? That must have been quite a miracle. Which it was. And even for us, even for we who have lived for decades with our salvation experiences, there is still an experience to have with Christ. There is still something to seek and to strain to see. There is still a transformation of the heart and a renewal of the mind to let God do in us. Shall we pray? Lord, we do pray that you would be distracted by us. We know who we are. We know the things we think about all day long and the concerns that we have. We know the ways in which we turn away from you each day. But we also know the ways in which we climb a tree to see you. And we pray that you would be distracted and come to our house and be with us. And we offer you up our lives in the name of Christ. Amen. Living for Jesus is our hymn of dedication this morning. Number 380, Stand and Sing. Thank you. Dear Lord, you have been with us today. Now go with us as we go to our homes, to our work, to our neighbors and friends, that we might be filled up with this gospel that filled up Zacchaeus, and that we too might be changed. In Christ's name, amen.
Yeah.